Hello, good morning. Welcome this morning. Glad to have you joining us. If you're new, my name is Jonathan. I'm the lead pastor here at Ridge Church, and we're just glad you're joining us. You know, for each of us, for every one of us, we have all kinds of different relationships in our life, don't we? Some are acquaintances, some are colleagues, some are friends or close friends. Sometimes, if we're married, obviously we have a spouse. And the fact of the matter is, for each of those relationships, we have sort of a different set of rules about how we interact and go about that relationship. Often they're unspoken rules. Now, for instance, I have a buddy. He will text me sometimes. I'll get a text from him, and this is how it starts. He'll be like, "Hey, dog, you still alive?" And then he'll write something like, "You still as ugly as you were when I last saw you?" And I'll read that, and I'll say, "Oh, that's so nice." And I'll text back to him an equally insulting response. And I think he loves it because he keeps texting me back. And I mean, we just have this kind of a relationship. But if I were to text that same exact text to my wife, ooh boy, the dog would be me. I'd be in the outhouse for a long, long time. And rightfully so, because of course, we have a different kind of a relationship with a different set of understanding about how that relationship operates. And you know where we get into problems is when we don't understand those rules. And if you don't believe me, just try texting your wife the way you text your buddy. Or try joking with a police officer when you really shouldn't be joking with them. And see how that goes for you. Right? We just have these different kinds of relationships. And the more important the relationship is, the more important it is that we understand how that works. And one of the most important relationships in our life is our relationship with God. But unfortunately, many people misunderstand what that relationship's all about. In fact, people have all kinds of different understandings of what their relationship with God is like. Some people see it like a business relationship. It's like, God, you do this for me, I do this for you, and then I do this for you, and you do this for me. And if you don't, then I'm out. And if I don't, well, I guess you're out. Other people see their relationship with God like a master-servant relationship. They're the master and God is the servant. And when there's a mess in their life that needs to be fixed, they call the servant and they expect him to come and to solve whatever the problem is. Other people see their relationship with God more like a good friendship, like between two equals that are in this sort of back and forth, rich, beautiful relationship. And they just like equal with equal. And still others think of their relationship kind of like as if they had a relationship with the queen. You know, she's kind of high and important and out there, and if you ran into her, you'd kind of know what to do, but you're not totally sure. So the question is this: what is the right kind of relationship to have with God? And in fact, as we talk about that, it turns out that God has some pretty strong ideas about what his relationship with us should be all about. In fact, this passage that we're going to look at today is all about God establishing permanently his relationship with Abram. And that becomes the pattern for the relationship that he has with you and I. So we want to look at it today. It's found in Genesis chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there with me, Genesis chapter 17. Now, as you know, if you've been tracking with us, by this time, God has appeared to Abram a number of times, and Abram has been, as best he can, following after God, sometimes more faithfully and better than others, but he continues to follow after God. And now, as we come to the beginning of chapter 17 in Genesis, God's going to formally establish this relationship with Abraham. Here's what he says, verses 1 and 2, Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." So here we see the kind of relationship that God wants to have with Abram. It's called a covenant relationship. And you may be familiar with covenant relationships, you may not, but this is the kind of relationship that God wants to have with Abram. And in fact, it's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you and I. In fact, it's the only kind of relationship that God will enter into with anyone, whether it's, you know, whether it's the Apostle Paul or Billy Graham or you or me. It is through a covenant relationship, which means that then we ought to know what a covenant relationship is all about, because that's how we're going to be in relationship with God. So what is a covenant? Well, a covenant is one of the most powerful and one of the most beautiful relationships that you can possibly be in, because it's a mix of these two really key elements. And part of it is love, and the other part of the relationship is law. Now, the love part means that if you're in a covenant relationship, there's a deep, intimate, kind of meaningful, rich relationship that's filled with affection, which is why I never want to have a covenant relationship with a contractor who builds the deck on the back of my house. I don't want that kind of deep, meaningful relationship with a contractor. I want the guy to come, build me a beautiful deck, I'm going to pay him for it, and then I want him to go away so I can sit on my deck by myself. On the other hand, when I got married to Nuala, my wife, that was entering into a covenant relationship. And so love is key. I mean, that relationship, I want it to be intimate and meaningful and rich and to just grow in love year over year. So the first part of a covenant relationship is love. But then the other part of it is that there's a legal side. There's a law side to it. And that law side is what makes this love richer and deeper and more intimate, because it makes that love a permanent thing, an ongoing thing. And again, you see this in the covenant relationship of marriage. You know, as a pastor, I have the privilege to marry all sorts of people over the years. And often they'll come to me and they'll say, you know, when we stand up there, we want to tell each other how much we love each other. And I say, that's beautiful. I mean, they want to get up and say, you know, you're my best friend, and we're going to laugh together, and we're going to have years of joy. I said, that's so good. You should do that. But then I say, but afterwards, you need to say this too. You need to say, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and health, until death do us part. Because you see, that's the legal side. That's the side with teeth. That's the side that says, all this love, we're going to make it, because when it goes hard, we've got the law side, the legal side that says it doesn't matter how hard it gets, I'm going to see this thing through. So that's a covenant relationship. It's totally different than a contractual relationship. A contractual relationship is, we have a contract. You do your part. If you don't, I can leave. I do my part. If I don't, you can leave, right? That's not what a covenant is. A covenant, rather, is this sort of beautiful binding together of two different parties. Pastor Tim Keller puts it this way: a covenant is more intimate and loving than a mere contract, and is more binding and accountable than a mere relationship. It's the best of both. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants to enter into with Abram, and it becomes the picture, the pattern for the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you and I. So, when God comes to Abram, this is what he says again in verse 1. He says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you. God comes to Abram and he invites him into this covenant relationship. And two things you should notice. The first is this: this is not a relationship between equals. God introduces himself this way. He says, I am God Almighty. Literally, El Shaddai. The God who needs nothing, who is over everything. And he comes and he says to Abram, if you enter into this relationship with me, this is not between equals. I'm God Almighty. But then you should also think about that. A relationship, a covenant relationship with God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I mean, that he would bind himself both in love and legally to someone. I mean, that's a remarkable thing. Think about that. That's the kind of relationship God wants to be in with you. So it's the first thing to notice. The second thing that you need to notice is this, that Abram also had a part to play. God says to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Now, to walk before God simply means to live all of your life in light of this kind of covenant relationship with God. And then to be blameless doesn't mean to be without sin. It's impossible. No one can do it. The Hebrew word, rather, has this idea of whole or complete. In other words, what God says to Abram is, if you're going to be in a covenant relationship with me, you have to be all in. You have to go all the way in on this relationship. In other words, this isn't acquaintance. This isn't just a friendship. This isn't a contract. This is a covenant relationship. And it's a covenant, really, with none other than God himself. And so if you're going to enter into a covenant relationship with God, you've got to be all in. And so that raises this question. Are you? Are you all in? I mean, when it comes to you and God, are you like, I'm in all the way? Or is it more like, well, we're kind of dating. We see each other on the weekends and otherwise not. Or maybe, you know, is your relationship more like, yeah, I moved in with God. I brought the pots and pans. He brought the sheets. But I know what are my pots and pans. And if this doesn't work, I'm going to leave. Or is your relationship with God more like, you know, God, come and build the deck in the back and please do a good job. But then, you know, out of the way because I want to sit on my deck and enjoy it myself. Here's a question for you. In the middle of COVID, when you may or may not be surrounded by other believers who are walking with you, who are challenging you about your faith in Jesus, here's a question. How in are you? How committed are you in your relationship to God? And if you're not all in, how would you describe your relationship with God? You see, God tells Abram, if you're going to be in a relationship with me, you've got to be all in. And then once he establishes it, that we are all in, him and Abram, then he lays out for Abram the promises that he's going to make to him. And I'm going to read to you these next verses, verses 3-8. And as I do, I want you to listen for all the times that God says, I will. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'm going to make this happen. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Listen, do you hear all the things that God promises here that he will do for Abram? Look, he says in verse 4 that he will make him the father of a multitude of nations. And then in verse 6, he says that he will make him exceedingly fruitful. He will make him into nations and kings. In verse 7, a covenant will be not only with him, but also with his offspring. In verse 8, that he will give them the land and that he will be their God. I mean, over and over and over, God says, I will do this. I will do this. You see, it's God who does it because Abram couldn't do it even if he wanted to. I mean, we've talked about this already. Abram can't even have a kid unless God in his grace gives it to him, much less have a nation or become the father of nations. See, it's only through God and what he does in the covenant relationship that these promises will be fulfilled. And this is something that you just need to understand about a covenant relationship with God. Here it is. It is God who initiates and guarantees the promises of the covenant. It's God who does it. And so here, again, we see in these verses that God says to Abram, Abram, I'm going to do this for you. So I want you to change your name from Abram, which means the exalted father, to Abraham, meaning the father of a multitude. So that every time someone calls your name, you're reminded of the fact that I will fulfill my promises that I'm making to you in this covenant. And you know, if you read the rest of the Bible going here forward, it's exactly what God does. God makes Abraham the father of a multitude of nations. And he makes him incredibly fertile in the sense that out of him comes nations and kings. And he gives the land of Canaan to his offspring, to the nation of Israel. And he is their God. And they're his people. Because you see, God always fulfills the promises that he makes when he makes a covenant with somebody. And so for generation after generation after that, God was the God of Israel and they were his people. The problem was that over time, his people, Israel, began to forget about how beautiful and how powerful that covenant was, and they began to drift away and they began to worship other gods. And you know, this broke God's heart. I mean, if you read the Old Testament prophets where God speaks to his people through his heart, he's angry and he's upset and he's heartbroken and he calls them back to him. And when they won't come back, he disciplines them by sending them into exile. And even then, they don't respond. And so finally, in his grace, rather than abandoning them, God offers them a new covenant. This is what he says through the prophet Jeremiah. This is the new covenant that he makes. He says this, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Now God offers a new covenant for those who would be the people of God. And that covenant is a covenant which is written on people's hearts and in their minds. It's an internal covenant. And that's the kind of covenant that God invites you and I into. It's a covenant through Jesus' death and through his resurrection. In fact, Jesus talks about this on the night before his death, before his crucifixion. You remember, he's in an upper room having his beautiful meal with his disciples. And at one point, he picks up the glass of wine. And they're going to drink it together. And he says, this cup is the new covenant that is in my blood that is poured out for you. In other words, he says, I'm making a new covenant with you through my death and through my resurrection, through my blood that is going to be poured out. And once again, we see that the kind of covenant that God makes with us is one that he initiates. And then the promises that he makes, he's the one who fulfills. So in the new covenant, God promises that through Jesus' death and resurrection, he has paid the price for our sins, something that we could never do on our own. And he promises us the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to live the kind of life that he calls us to live. And he promises us that we will inherit a land, but it's not a physical land. Rather, it's a new heaven and a new earth. And he promises us abundant life in this life if we walk in the kind of fullness of life, in the kind of obedience that he talks about there when he talks about walk before me and be blameless, if we're all in. And notice again that each of these promises we could never accomplish on our own. In our own, we could never be good enough to pay the price for the sins in our life. And in our own, we can't live the Christian life. It's too demanding. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to live the way God calls us to. And on our own, we can't make paradise here. That's something that God is preparing for us in eternity. And on our own, we can't make life rich and abundant. We need God in our life. We just need to abide in him as we do that. Again, it's God who does this. It's he who initiates it and he who sees it through. And God invites us to enter into that kind of a covenant relationship with him. So don't take that for granted. Don't forget how good and how beautiful and how amazing it is, because it's easy to do over time. We just get used to such a good thing in our life. I was reminded of this just this week. We were talking around here about how hard it is to do church in COVID. You know, we got to wear a mask. I hate wearing a mask. And we got to register and we got to social distance. And I was just like, how hard it is. And then we got looking at that video that we showed earlier in the service or earlier today about the persecuted church. And I was reminded, oh man, we got nothing in terms of trouble compared to them. I mean, they risk their lives, not just for a year, I mean, but for day in and day out, for year after year to meet. And some, end up in prison and others lose their jobs and some die for their faith. And I was just reminded, oh man, look at the freedom we have in this country to meet together, to gather publicly, even if it means socially distanced, to worship together out in the open what God has done in our life. And I just was reminded again how important it is for us as a church to go forward in this season, even as hard as it is, and to not forget the good things that we have. And in the same way, let's not forget the kind of a covenant relationship that God has entered into with you and with me through Jesus Christ. So God makes, when it comes to Abram, he makes this covenant, he makes these incredible promises, and then he fulfills those promises. But there's one other aspect of the covenant relationship that he's now going to address here, and it's an important one. Now God wants Abraham to do something. Look at what he says now in verses 9 to 14. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your offsprings in after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now God comes to Abraham and he says, here's what I want you to do for me. I want you and every male in your, you know, of all your descendants to be circumcised. Wow. Now, that's a fairly significant thing that he's asking. Now, the question is why? Why does God ask this of Abraham and all of his descendants? Is it because somehow that will ensure that the promises that God made to him are fulfilled? No. Does being circumcised guarantee that Abraham will have a son? Or that if he does have a son, that somehow that son will become a great nation? Or if that nation does exist, that it will inherit the land of Canaan? No, of course not. So the question then is why? Why does God want Abraham to do this? And the answer is because it's a sign. It's a sign to God, and it's a very real and daily reminder to Abraham and to all his descendants that they are, in fact, in a covenant relationship with God. It's a very clear and really irrevocable way of saying, I'm all in. I'm totally committed. I am in a covenant relationship with God himself. And really, this idea of a sign of a covenant isn't really a foreign concept for us. I mean, if you think about the covenant of marriage, I mean, what is the sign of that covenant relationship? No, the answer is it's a wedding ring, right? I mean, a wedding ring is a very public, a very practical, very, you know, real sign of the kind of a covenant relationship of marriage. But the ring itself is not the covenant. I mean, I wear this ring as a reminder of the covenant relationship that I have between Nuala and I, but the covenant is actually the vows that we've exchanged, the relationship that we have. But the ring is a daily reminder. This is who I am. I'm Nuala's husband. And the same is true when it comes to circumcision for Abraham and his offspring. It was a daily reminder that they were in a covenant relationship with God. And see, this is an essential part of being in a covenant relationship. Here's the thing that you need to know about it. You indicate your willingness to participate in the covenant through a sign. You say, oh no, here's the sign that I really am in this covenant. Now, fortunately for those of us who are in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, the sign is not circumcision. And brothers, that's good news, right? I mean, that's a good thing. So here's the question. What is the sign? If the sign of being in a covenant relationship with God for Abraham and the Jewish people was circumcision, if the sign of a covenant relationship in a marriage is a wedding ring, what's the sign of being in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And the answer is baptism. Baptism is the sign that you are in a covenant relationship with God. And just as circumcision was a sign that you're part of the covenant people of God, baptism is a sign also that you're part of the covenant people of God. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. He says this, "For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free." You see, baptism is a sign of your entry into the people of God. Baptism is a public way of saying to your friends and your family and to the church and above all to God, I am in. I'm a follower of Jesus. But it's also a way of publicly saying, I'm part of the people of God. I publicly identify myself as one of us here. So that's what baptism is. The question is when? When should you be baptized? Well, God says to Abram, when a son is born in the Jewish world, that he should be circumcised within 8 days. Now, in a Jewish person in that day entered into a relationship with God, a covenant relationship with God through his physical birth. So they waited 8 days to make sure that he was going to live, and then they circumcised him. Same principle applies for us. We enter in to a relationship with God, not through a physical birth, but rather through a spiritual birth. But then we should be baptized not long after that. It's a sign that we are part of the, that we have entered into a relationship with God. Now listen, I know there's a lot of reasons that people who follow Jesus give for why they haven't yet been baptized. Some people say, well, I just never knew. Well, now you do know. I mean, this is something that God calls us to do. Others say to me, look, I know I should get baptized, but I'm terrified to get up in front of all of those people. I mean, being in front of people scares me. I understand that. But you need to understand two things. Number one, everyone here is actually really nice, just like you are. And every time someone's baptized, everyone here is so excited about it. And secondly, if you're really scared about it, you need to know that right now and going forward, we're videotaping people's testimony. So if you're worried about getting up and telling everybody and, you know, will it be okay while I get emotional? No problem. We record it in advance. You can take as many takes as you want, and they make it look good. So that shouldn't be a reason for you not to be baptized. Others of you, you know what happened? You put your faith in Jesus, and then you just got involved in church, and you started following him, and you've done all this stuff. And now, from where you came to faith to here is like a long time. And you think, well, if I got baptized now, what would people think? They'd be like, what? They haven't been baptized? They're just getting baptized now? If that's you, you know what I say to you? Who cares what they think? The question is, what does God think? Would being baptized please God? Does it tell God, yes, I'm all in? Then who cares what anyone else thinks? You should be baptized. And you should just go and do it and swallow your pride. You know, just a week or so ago, I did a memorial service for a beautiful lady who was part of our church. Her name was Iris Federley. Her and Wilf have been part of our church for many years. And the memorial service was so beautiful, and she had a beautiful family. She loved Jesus. It was great. And just at the end of the ceremony, or at the end of the service, they had a slideshow. You know, they showed pictures of her when she was a baby and a young lady, and when she got married and her family. And but you know, at the end, right near the end of that slideshow, there's this beautiful picture. She's in her late 70s, early 80s, and it's a picture of her standing in the baptismal tank. And here, Iris, at the end of her life, was still saying, I'm going to be obedient to God, and I'm going to be baptized because I want to please him, because I want him to know I'm in a covenant relationship with him. Listen, if you, you know, are following Jesus, but it's been a long time, doesn't matter. You should be baptized because it honors God. It brings glory to him. And then there's one more reason why people often aren't willing to get baptized. And they say this, what will my family think? I mean, what will they think? I remember talking to a lady, an Asian lady who came to faith out of a background where no one in her family was a follower of Jesus. And she said to me, you know, when I came to follow Jesus, when I put my trust in him, my family said to me, okay, you can be a follower of Jesus. We don't mind if you go to church. But they said to her, but if you ever get baptized, if you ever get baptized, we swear to you that you will be dead to us. We will never have part of our family ever again. And you know, it's fascinating to see that sometimes it is those who aren't believers who understand better than Christians themselves how important baptism is. You see, they understood that, you know, her following Jesus was, you know, when she got baptized, she's saying, this isn't a fad in my life. This isn't just a cool thing that I'm trying out. This isn't me just moving in with my pots and pans, but moving out if it doesn't work. She's saying, this is who I am. I am now in a covenant relationship with none other than God himself. You know, she told me that only days before she got into the baptismal tank. And a great personal cost to herself, she was baptized. And she said, oh no, I'm going to be in a covenant relationship with God. Baptism costs you. And probably costs her a great deal more than it'll cost you. But for some of you, you need to count the cost. And you need to say, I don't want to hurt my family. But what God thinks is more important, I'm going to be baptized. Now, got to remember this, baptism is not the covenant. It's only a sign of the covenant. And sometimes people have misunderstood that. They think, oh, I've been baptized either as an infant or later on, and I'm good. Like, there's nothing more I have to worry about. But that's not how it works. The baptism is only the sign. I mean, if you get baptized and then live your life like as if God doesn't exist, that it doesn't matter, it's like you getting married and getting the ring and then going and sleeping around like it's no big deal. Rather, what God calls you to, as he says to Abraham, is to walk before him and be blameless in his sight. In other words, he says, if you're going to be in a covenant relationship with me, you've got to order your whole life in light of who I am, and you got to be all in. So today my question for you is this. Have you been baptized? If you're a follower of Jesus and you haven't been baptized, you need to get baptized. And secondly, if you're in that kind of covenant relationship with God, are you all in? And if not, what have you got to adjust in your life so you say, yes, 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 I'm all in. Now, if baptism is the sign of a covenant relationship with God, like a ring is a sign of a covenant relationship in marriage, then communion is like the wedding anniversary. It's that place where we celebrate the covenant relationship that we're in, just like an anniversary celebrates the fact that you're in this covenant relationship with your spouse. You remember, here's the vows that we made, and this is a great thing that I'm part of, and even though it's hard, we're doing this thing together. And so today we want to end by sharing communion together. And I want to remind you that as we share communion together, that's exactly what it is that we're doing. We're remembering that we are in a covenant relationship with God. Every time that you eat the bread and drink from the cup, you remember, oh no, I'm in a covenant relationship with God. That, by the way, is why when we have guests with us, people who don't know Jesus, and we're so glad that they join us, they're always welcome here. But it's one of the few times when we very gently but politely say, if you don't mind, please don't partake in this, because this is a sign for those who are actually in a covenant relationship with God. But by the same token, I'd say this to you. If you're in a covenant relationship with God, but God feels distant, and maybe you feel hurt by God, or you feel like, you know, things aren't right with God and I, you should still take part in communion. It's you saying, oh no, even though I don't feel this warm love part of this covenant, I'm still in this legal relationship, and this is what holds me until I feel this way again, until I'm like, oh yeah, I know God's goodness in my life. And so I want to invite you to share communion with me. And if there is something between you and God, you need to confess it now. You need to be like, God, here's the things. I want to get it right. So if you're with a few people at home and you need to pass out the bread, this is the chance to do it. And then I want to invite you to take a piece, and I want to invite you to hold it, and I'm going to give you just a minute. Not long, enough to get you started. And I want you to say, God, here's the things in my life that I need to get right with you. And then we'll eat it together. So take a moment right now. All right. The Bible tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he took bread and he broke it. And when he gave thanks, he said, whenever you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat it together. All right, and then when it comes to the cup again, if you're with some people and you have to pass it out or however you're doing that, take a moment right now and do that. But as I reminded you before, Jesus took the cup when he sat with his disciples around that table and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Again, he speaks of that new covenant. It's a reminder we're in this relationship with none other than God himself. And so as you drink the cup, may you be reminded, may you celebrate the fact that you are in a covenant relationship with none other than God himself. So let's drink it together. All right, let's pray. God, it is remarkable. It is utterly astounding if we truly think about it. That God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who flung a billion trillion stars into space and holds every atom in place, that you would want to be in a relationship with us. And not just any kind of relationship, but a covenant relationship bound by law and legally this and love. God, that you would do that. Oh, God, thank you. And today, wherever we're at, God, we just want to be reminded again. We want to remember again how good you are. That you not only initiated that relationship, that you make the promises, and then you see them through. But God, we want to live before you. We want to walk before you, blameless, all in. And God, where we haven't been all in, God, where we've been drifting, where we have a part of our life that isn't under your control, that we haven't submitted to you, God, right here and right now, we say, God, we want to bring that under your control. We want to let you be the Lord of every part of our life. And Father, for those who are following after you, but who haven't been baptized, who haven't publicly declared, I'm in a covenant relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus, God, I pray you give them the courage and the strength to do what they need to do. God, to come and to be baptized as an act of worship to you, as an act of obedience, and to publicly say before you and everyone else, this is who I am. I'm following Jesus. So God, for each person today, meet us where we're at. Thank you for your grace in our life. Lead us forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.